As you know, I tend to go long, so if I seem like I'm reading notes, I'm trying something different. I'm trusting that what he showed me before is right. So I gave a little trailer. And then I remember I came up here and I gave anybody, probably nobody remembers what I said, though. People are nodding, yeah, I remember you gave a trailer. But nobody remembers what I said. I know that. But I started with the sentence, you know, we are a peculiar people. And I probably didn't go where everybody thought I was going to go with that. But I'm going to repeat some of this. Jesus said, you know, that he is the bread of life, and those who eat of him will hunger no more. Yet we say all the time things like, we hunger for more of him. So what's that tell the world? Are you satisfied or not? Well, we know what it means. We just want more. But we're not hungering in the same sense that they are, where they don't know. They're not alive spiritually, and they don't know the answers. That hunger's been satisfied in this, but we just want more. He said he is a living fountain, and those who drink of him will never need to drink again, and yet we say we thirst for more. We thirst for more. But again, we're not parched. We're not like those in the desert that don't know where the source is, and we're not parched, you know. So we don't mean the same thing that those words can mean. The one concept that I wrestle with is striving to enter in God's rest. So we want to enter, we want to get into the rest, but we, even the scriptures exhort us, strive to get there. You know, what is that? Why not just enter it? Some turn this into an admonishment to try to be perfect through actions, yet Hebrews 4 seems to be saying the thing we need to strive for is to avoid religion and keep trusting or believing in the finished work of Christ. If you wrestle with condemnation in passages where we're exhorted or urged to believe, that we instead... This isn't going to work for me to read my notes. I can't put the same emphasis on it. I'll try to read that, though. So if you wrestle with condemnation in passages where we're exhorted or urged to believe, that we instead see that we need to try hard. So instead of just striving to believe more or trust more, we see it as a striving to try harder to obtain our righteousness. Then, you know, if you're like I have been in the past, especially like if you deal with addictions, it is easy to read condemnation and everything that is kind of an exhortation to remind you who you are. We see it as we got to try to get there, and we're not good enough. That's kind of what Michelle was saying today, our mind lining up with our heart, what is really true. So the other thing I said in my trailer was how one day in service, a couple weeks before that, God had urged me, because I'm always going through the scriptures in church. I'm looking, and I feel like God shows me, read this one. And I always get something great out of it. Well, he told me to read Jude. And I don't know, really? Jude? Okay. And it's in the scripture. Why should I be surprised? But I was. And when I read it, I felt like he said, you know, you have a hard time reading Paul, and you have a hard time not reading condemnation into it. I'm going to give you this one. This is going to help you. And so today, I want to read Jude because it's so short. We can read it. Now, I want to warn you, for those who don't know Jude, there's going to be some things said in there that are really, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to teach some of the things he says. There are some things in there you've never seen probably in other parts of the, you know, anywhere in the scriptures except there. And if while I'm reading this, you get curious, one of the things, and this is not a teacher I tend to listen to, but I did go there for this passage for Jude. Now, I'm not teaching what he's teaching. I wasn't really where he's at. But if you want to hear some teaching about Jude, about the details that maybe are stumbling you a little, or, you know, tripping you up a little bit, saying, what the heck is he talking about? You know, when he talks about wrestling, you know, fighting over with Satan, the archangel fighting with Satan over Moses' body. What is that? So he kind of teaches about that and stuff. So his name is Chuck Missler, and many of you may know he's dead now. He's not with us anymore, but he was a, you know, he taught expository teaching, where he takes it verse by verse, word by word, you know, and goes, Chuck Missler. So he has one whole podcast on Jude, actually several, because he breaks it down that much. He has several podcasts on Jude, but he will kind of go into things that are covered there that are a mystery to us typically. Okay, so I'm going to read Jude. And I think you're going to see how this ties into today, everything God's been saying. It's really amazing. I, Jude, am a slave to Jesus Christ and brother to James, writing to those loved by God the Father, called and kept safe by Jesus Christ. Relax. Okay, I'm reading from the message, just in case. You know, relax. Everything's going to be all right. Rest. Everything's coming together. Open your hearts. Love is on the way. Dear friends, I've dropped everything to write you about this life of salvation that we have in common. I have to write insisting, begging, that you fight with everything you have in you for this faith entrusted to us as a gift to guard and cherish. To guard and cherish. What has happened is that some people have infiltrated our ranks. Our scriptures warned us this would happen. Who beneath their pious skin are shameless scoundrels. Their design is to replace the sheer grace of our God with sheer license, which means doing away with Jesus Christ, our one and only Master. I'm laying this out as clearly as I can, even though you once knew all this well enough and shouldn't need any reminding. Here it is in brief. The Master saved a people out of the land of Egypt. Later, he destroyed those who defected. So some of the people he saved, he destroyed. And you know the story of the angels who didn't stick to their post, abandoning it for other darker missions. But they are now chained and jailed in a black hole until the great judgment day. Sodom and Gomorrah, which went to sexual rack and ruin, along with the surrounding cities that accepted just like them, that acted just like them, are another example, burning and burning and never burning up. They serve still as a stock warning. This is exactly the same program of these later infiltrators. Dirty sex, rule and rulers thrown out, glory dragged in the mud. The archangel Michael, who went to the mat with the devil as they fought over the body of Moses, wouldn't have dared level him with a blasphemous curse, but said simply, "No, you don't. God will take care of you." But these people sneer at anything they can't understand, and by doing whatever they feel like doing, living by animal instinct only, they participate in their own destruction. I'm fed up with them. They've gone down Cain's road. They've been sucked into Balaam's error by greed. They're canceled out in Korah's rebellion. These people are eyesores at your love feast as you worship and eat together. They're giving you a black eye. carousing, shamelessly grabbing anything that isn't nailed down. There they are, puffs of smoke, pushed by gusts of wind, late autumn trees stripped clean of leaf and fruit, doubly dead, pulled up by the roots. Wild ocean waves, leaving nothing on the beach but the foam of their shame, lost stars in outer space on their way to the black hole. Enoch, the seventh after Adam, prophesied of them. Look, the Master comes with thousands of holy angels to bring judgment against them all, convicting each person of every defiling act of shameless sacrilege, of every dirty word that they have spewed of their pious filth. These are the complainers, the bellyachers, grabbing for the biggest piece of the pie, talking big, saying anything they think that will get them ahead. But remember, dear friends, that the apostles of our Master Jesus Christ told us this would happen. In the last days, there will be people who don't take these things seriously anymore. They'll treat them like a joke and make a religion of their own whims and lusts. These are the ones that split churches, thinking only of themselves. There's nothing to them, no sign of the Spirit. Okay, but you, dear friends, carefully build yourselves up in the most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit, staying right at the center of God's love, keeping your arms open and outstretched, ready for the mercy of our Master, Jesus Christ. This is the unending life, the real life. Some instruction. Go easy on those who hesitate in the faith. Go after those who take the wrong way. Be tender with sinners, but not soft on their sin. The sin itself stinks to high heaven. And now to him who can keep you on your feet, standing tall in his bright presence, fresh and celebrating, to our one God, our only Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Master, be glory, majesty, strength, and rule before all time, and now and to the end of all time. Yes. All right. So for the first thing that stands out to me is the way that Jude greets the church. To those loved by God the Father and called and kept safe by Jesus Christ. It's an unconditional truth. And then we're exalted to rest, relax, and be reassured. Everything will be all right. Everything is coming together. Open your heart because love is on the way. So it's kind of interesting. He wants us to fight hard to guard this faith that we have, this gift which is our salvation, right? It's the new covenant is our gift. We have salvation through Christ. Guard that from anybody who's trying to tell you, for one, this is an add-on. Guard from anyone who's trying to tell you you got to do something to get your salvation, right? You got to maintain a certain holiness yourself versus bathed in the holiness of Christ and bathed in his blood. But in this passage, he's trying to say, I think it's basically humanism. It's basically saying that humans aren't that bad. We can do whatever we want. We really don't need salvation. And how they got in the church, I don't know. I mean, I think our infiltrators come in the form of people who are teaching a doctrine that, yeah, accepts Christ, but then we add something to it that says, but you're really not okay unless you do this. And you're really not, for sure, in God's hands unless you do this. We see more of that than we see of people just saying, hey, we can do anything. But I take that back now because I just think about all the things that are going on and churches that like to reach out. And that's a good thing, right? That they reach out to people that are caught in certain things that we would say, God's word says clearly that's not acceptable. But they say, oh, come to our church if you're doing these things because we love you. And we should love them. But we don't have to say, and we endorse your sin. You know, keep doing what you're doing. No. It says, hate the sin, yeah, but be tender to those who are not yet saved. Jude, you know, he says, the Lord is coming. You know, our hope is coming. He says, let me go back to that. I'm still in the beginning. In the opening first two verses. You know, relax. Everything is going to be all right. Everything is coming together. Open your hearts. Love is on the way, okay? So, is he talking about the return of Christ? Love is on the way. Well, 2,000 years later, it's hard to kind of have that excitement. If we're just supposed to keep looking for the return of Christ. I'm not saying we're not. There's a crown for that, right? There's a crown for those who are waiting for his return. But if that's our hope that we're looking for, well, you know, the wait can get awfully long. But I think he's talking about the kingdom. I think he's talking about what happens. There's hope. And in the kingdom, and when we go back to like what we've done here recently where we talked about the parable of the field and the sower, you know, there's hope when that seed grows and there's fruit. There's hope when we see his unconditional love start to come out of us, right? And start to extend towards others. There's excitement and hope when joy starts to become more of a part of our life despite adversity. And when there's peace in chaos. So I think he's talking about more like that. But yes, Christ is coming back, but until then, think about what he's trying. He's building a kingdom. He's coming. So Jude then says he dropped everything for this letter. Our gift of salvation is of ultimate importance, and we should not let anyone steal it from us. So we are to rest and relax. Rest or relax, or are we to be diligent and striving? And the answer is yes. We are to rest and relax, and we are to be diligent and striving. So we can rest and relax in our salvation because it was provided by God, purchased by Christ, and the new covenant sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that's why, and to remind ourselves of that, we do communion often. Now, we do it once a month in our church, but we can do it more often than that. We can do communion any time we lose focus. Any time maybe we question our faith. We just go back to communion. We remind ourselves what he did. But we must strive or be diligent or aware that there are those who try to water down or steal our faith and believe that salvation is not necessary or that it comes to us by other means. Jude reminds the reader of many instances that may not be as apparent to us. I already kind of talked about that, about the weird things you saw in there about the body of Moses or what was another one? Angels abandoning their posts and stuff like that. And that's a good teaching. The one thing I want to cover are the three things he said about Cain, Balaam, and Korah. So, you know, he says that there are infiltrators who try to steer us away from the gospel, sneer at anything they can't understand, and do whatever they feel like doing, living by animal instincts. So he compares that to these three things. When you think about Cain, we go back to that story. What did he do? He tried to offer up an offering to God that was his work. It was his effort. He grew that field, he grew the produce, and he wanted to offer God the produce of his field. But yet it was clear, I think, we don't see it as teaching in there, but God had to clothe Adam and Eve with animal skins. That means there was death. There was bloodshed so that they could be covered. And he told Cain he knew better. And he told, who's the other guy? Cain and Abel. You know, he accepted Abel's sacrifice, which was a dead lamb, right? So they knew. But Cain thought he knew better. And he thought he could offer God the fruit of his labor and God would be pleased with that. He didn't express faith in God's plan, but tried to please God by works. So what was Balaam's error? I didn't spend a lot of time studying this. You know the story of Balaam and his donkey, right? He was hired by some enemies of Israel to come and curse Israel. He was supposed to curse Israel because, I wish I knew for sure, was he a prophet? He was a prophet? He was something where his blessings and curses would affect people, and the enemies knew that. An oracle? Maybe. Yeah. And so his enemies of Israel tried to get him to say bad, you know, curses to Israel. And he was going to do it. And when God tried to stop him, maybe because he knew his intentions or maybe just because of the outcome of if he did it, there's still some laws in effect and he could still curse Israel. He stuck an angel in the path and he didn't even see it. He wasn't awake spiritually. He didn't see it. And the donkey saw it. And the donkey, like, took off. And he whipped his donkey. He was, like, mad at his donkey. Because he's, you know, he can't make money if you don't go do your job. And this donkey doesn't let me do my job. And I think he did it 3 times. Is that right? And then it took God giving the donkey the ability to speak, to say, there's an angel stopping you from going. That's why I can't do what you tell me to do. And I think this is kind of equivalent to what they were doing. They were trying to profit off the church and giving license to just sin. You know, do whatever you want. And so I think he's equating that to Balaam's error. But then it says they're also canceled out in Korah's rebellion. That comes from Numbers 16, where a group of people in the wilderness with Moses and Aaron spoke against Moses and spoke against Aaron's priesthood. Basically saying, we want other leaders. We don't want you anymore. Well, he was God's appointed leader. Yeah, you know what might makes right, or democracy, right? It wasn't a democracy. It wasn't a democracy. It was a theocracy, and God's choice reigns. And so, and what happened then was those people, the earth opened up and swallowed them. So these things God doesn't take lightly, and Jude doesn't take lightly. These things that people are trying to bring into the church. The whole purpose of the church is to be the body of Christ, the ones he died for. To make it anything else is grievous. It's grievous. Jude is equating what these people are doing in the church to what others have done in the past with severe consequences. Then he reminds us that the apostle said this would happen, and be aware. They make light of God's plan of redemption and God's kingdom on earth, and they make a religion of their own whims and lusts. They end up splitting up the church, and yet there is no spirit or life in them. How do we know? Because they aren't pointing to Christ or his goodness or his glory. Okay. So, Jude then, I'm going to skip over a whole bunch of what we read. You can get the context. J- But Jude says, you know, build up your faith. And how does he do it? These aren't step by steps. These are just elements of what he said. Praying in the Holy Spirit. If you don't know how to do this, get with somebody after service. If you don't know what he means by pray in the Holy Spirit, find someone that does. Because it's critical. When we don't know what God would have us to pray, the Holy Spirit does. Now, sometimes this gift is used in different ways, and it's meant to minister to the church, and so somebody has a word in tongues, and then somebody interprets the word in tongues. But we also have this praying in the Holy Spirit where we can let God say out loud, because we know that's critical, right? That words get spoken because it goes into the atmosphere and it changes things. So we can pray in the Spirit and let God speak through us when we don't know what to say. And that's critical to this church. Then there's staying right at the center of God's love. Okay? So how do we stay in the center of God's love? This kind of goes to what Michelle was saying. It starts with knowing that you're at the center of God's love. Don't question it. So how do you stay there? Agree. Agree that you're in the center of God's love. Not try to get there. Try to figure out how to get there. No. It's let our mind catch up with the heart, the Holy Spirit in us saying, you're at the center of God's love. I didn't go to the cross just to make a statement. Or I didn't go to the cross to prove you guys were all wrong. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. I did all that suffering. By the way, I took thousands of years to guard you, protect you, to bring it. And this is a mystery to me, why Christ couldn't have come right after Adam and Eve. Right? Why couldn't he have restored us right then? You know, but it says Christ came at the right time, which was about, 5,000 years or so? I mean, we'll just guess. There's probably people who know. But 5,000 years of God guarding that lineage and that bloodline. So that Christ, and there was times when he had to do extreme things like Noah's, you know, the flood. Had to do extreme things because the bloodline was getting tainted. There was nobody good. Okay, so why is Noah called good? Well, it wasn't because he was perfectly righteous, because no man is perfectly righteous and without sin. It was because his bloodline hadn't been tainted by these angels who stepped out of line and mixed with humans and created bad blood. So God has gone to extreme measures to save us. So one thing I do, and I've already said this, is, you know, I do communion often. I do communion like when I get up at 2 a.m, before I go back to bed again, I just do communion. And for some reason, that really ministers to me, and it's a good time to just focus on Him. Another way is to read the Old Testament with the mindset of seeing to what length God would go to ensure the lineage of Christ was preserved. Jude also reminds us to keep our arms open and outstretched. So, are you working at your salvation if you're on your knees in the position of receiving? So, it's reminding us, you got to receive. You got to receive His love. Receive His salvation. Don't be out there striving for it. Be in the position of receiving. Finally, he tells us how to treat others. So he says, go easy on the hesitant or the reluctant in the faith. So in other words, we don't try to get them saved or on our timetable. Doesn't mean you don't pray for their salvation. It doesn't mean you aren't there ready to share when they're ready to hear. And it doesn't mean you're not there ministering to them regardless if they're in the family or not. You're ministering to them, helping them. And then, you know, he ends in this, I'm not sure I'm using the right word. He kind of ends in this doxology. Was that what you'd call it, or is it something else? This thing where he says, and now to him who can keep you on your feet, standing tall in his bright presence, fresh and celebrating, to our God, to our one God, our only Savior, through Jesus Christ our Master, be glory, majesty, and strength, and rule from before all time, and now, and to the end of time. So it's talking about eternity. I don't know if you call that a doxology or a benediction or what, but it's good. It's really good. It reminds us who Jesus is and who God is. So, how would I apply this? It's important to see that the enemy is trying to get us to minimize the gospel of Christ. They try to elevate man. So here in this case, where they're saying, make religion of their whims and their lusts. Elevate man. Man isn't that bad. What you want to do isn't bad. It's not against God. He created you to have fun. He created you to enjoy pleasure. Just do what you want to do. Okay? That's what people are trying to say. It's said of like Satanists or Kabbalists or those who are in dark secret societies, that Satan is the good guy. Have you heard that? Have you ever heard that? That they believe that Satan is a good guy because he got us to eat the fruit that would set our minds free. We would know, we won't need God to shepherd us anymore. We know good and knowledge of good and evil. So he was the good guy for setting us free. He is tyrannical. This is what the Satanists believe in, and many that follow in him. Through different ways. Yeah. It reduces and eliminates the need of Christ in our minds if we think that. If we begin to think that we're okay and we're really not that bad, we reduce or eliminate the need for Christ. But we need to remember what our fate was when we were in that state prior to Christ. We need to remember that. We don't need to dwell there. We don't need to be sinners saved by grace, living that out every day. Sinners saved by grace. Because we become children of God. But there is a part of our life, there is a start where we're there. We know we're sinners saved by grace. And then we need to remind ourselves, we were sinners saved by grace. That never changes either. We need to remember that we were there, but we are now children of God. And as we know, we have gifts. We have different ones, have different gifts and talents and strengths. And so we don't want to stay at that place where we're just low lives. We want to walk in everything that he'd have for us. So, I think I'll end there. It seems kind of weird.